السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. We're here today to talk about a very important topic, our reaction to social media, how we should be behaving and coping with regards to social media. And I've got with me on the line Sister Zohra Sarwari from California. And would you like to introduce yourself, Sister?
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Well, my background, I guess my background is I've got a master's degree in business administration, a bachelor's in psychology, and I've got two AA degrees. And then I was working on two doctorate degrees in organizational and clinical psychology when I put it on the side. And then I started working on the last 10 years I've been studying the Sharia. So inshallah, if Allah wills, this year I'll complete my master's degree in Sharia. So that's kind of my background. I do lectures with Al-Kawthar Institute. I give lectures worldwide, and then I do life coaching, business coaching, and most importantly, my most important job is homeschooling my own children and parenting. So I write books when I'm have any time, which is rarely nowadays, but with writing books and homeschooling my own children and studying, it's a full-time job. So alhamdulillah.
So alhamdulillah, mashallah, tabarakallah, we've got a very talented and qualified person who's going to be talking to us today about a very important topic, inshallah, and that is social media, since most of the people nowadays, they're supposed to be trapped inside and quarantining themselves. They're going to be busy with several things, among them families, among them this, among them that. Even before the recording commenced, we were talking about how there's been a spike in domestic violence as a result of people staying indoors. And that's obviously one of the negative consequences of staying indoors. You know, as the sister rightfully said before everyone was watching, is that during this time, some people at least, they realize how much, you know, they dislike each other. And perhaps, you know, things may get out of hand and out of control. And one of the things that also needs to be discussed is this issue of social media as well, how we're supposed to be reacting, how we're supposed to be handling this enormous tool that in some cases is literally in our pockets, in terms of what we can do in terms of good, what we can do in terms of, you know, safeguarding each other from harm. And this is something we're going to be talking about in greater detail, inshallah, for the purposes of this particular recording. So I understand from my own understanding of social media that social media is something that can potentially trigger people. It can potentially create a certain degree of anxiety in people. Is that something you would agree with, Sister Zohra?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Even right now on social media, during this whole lockdown, and, you know, for us, it's been since March, we've been on lockdown. So it's about almost a month. So we've been on it. And what I've noticed now on social media, before people would be going out, like whether it's on Instagram or putting their pictures at restaurant, now they're putting their pictures in their homes, like having all this fun. And that isn't the reality of it. You know, they just want to get people to continue following them and get, you know, so they put on these pictures and this fake persona about themselves, you know, and this does bring anxiety to others. So if someone is, I mean, right now in the United States, I think we had more than 6 million people just go for unemployment, apply for unemployment. So people are losing jobs. People are losing, you know, people to death, right? Obviously to the COVID-19. People are, they can't see their families. They're in their homes. They can't see their moms and sisters and brothers. There's so much anxiety. And then on top of that, you know, their husbands are home, the wives are home, and the kids are home, and yeah, and the kids are going to school, and they have no clue how to handle all this. And then here you got social media, everyone looks so happy and like, oh, we're the best family. And so it's bringing more stress out. And so I definitely think one of the things for us to be is, you know, if you're going to be on social media, be on it way less. Don't get involved in all that drama and all their, you know, I hate to say fakeness. There's so much fakeness in it, whether it's the meals people cook. Yeah, you have more time to cook meals. I get it. But why do we all need to see it? Some people don't even have enough money for groceries for that month. And when people go out there sharing this, it's actually more painful because, you know, not forget the ayin and the hasad and everything else, but it's more painful because it's bringing these people who don't have it into more stress and anxiety. Like, oh, look at them. You know, maybe I should go. And then they risk their lives to go to the store and to get something because of what they're seeing online now, what other families are doing, and they don't want to feel any less than them. So definitely have seen so much stress and anxiety and, you know, with all of that. But more than anything, I think it's going to be, you know, what we're talking about domestic violence is couples are now really starting to see each other for who they are, especially if they have been married for a while and one's going to work, the other's going to work, the kids are going to school. Everyone's so busy, they don't get that time alone to sit and really get to know each other. And now a lot of people are like, I don't even know who I married. They've changed so much. They've changed over the years and they've lost tune to that. So it's been due to that, they're not happy, which means bickering, which means unfortunately domestic violence, which means parents are hitting their kids more. There's so many other underlying issues that's happening. There was I know in the States, there was a lady that said, a specialist that said, now we're going to have more cases of kids going to the hospital due to getting beaten up because the parents have no clue how to deal with that. You know, so there's so many things, and all of this together needs a whole different plan. It needs a plan. COVID-19, when it came, like, we needed to sit back and everyone needs to reevaluate their schedules, their life plans. Okay, how do I redo my life for the next month, 2 months, 3 months, as long as it takes to for everyone to be happy and to be together and to get through this, inshallah.
Yeah, I certainly understand, you know, COVID-19 has changed a great deal of how we live, how we interact. Social distancing, now it's a term which is, you know, even our children seem to be aware of what this term actually means. So it has, as you've clearly illustrated, changed a great deal about how we're interacting and how we're even living. And, you know, going back to our original topic, this topic of social media, one of the things that we've sort of anticipated with the fact that people will be staying at home inevitably is that this will become more and more of an issue. People will be engaging more on social media. They'll probably be arguing more on social media. Just in my own feed, this is something which I've noticed slightly more than in recent weeks, in the sense that I find people who I know not necessarily to participate that much on social media to begin with, they're getting involved in certain discussions, certain perhaps even arguments which are above their head. And that, I guess, it shows you the danger of social media in the sense that this is where it could lead, this is where it could go. So it's quite frightening from one perspective, in the sense that you're sitting at home. The idea is you're meant to be safe, and your people are meant to be safe from you. You're safe from the people. When in reality, you've got this other huge tool, which could be used for good, is being used for something which is negative and counterproductive. And one of the most counterproductive things that we can actually do with our time is engage in argumentation, fighting, debating, whatever the case may be. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam promised paradise for the one who left argumentation, even if he was in the right. And it goes to show sometimes as a community, sometimes we're arguing about things that we have no relevance towards, issues which are perhaps left towards those people who have more knowledge. You know, it might be issues, you know, when we talk about COVID-19, we see the benefit of going back to people of knowledge. And in this case, it's the medical experts. We understand that this is something which is needed in this particular moment, in this particular situation. But when we talk about something different, such as religious knowledge, for some reason, it's not always the case that the imam is the expert in this particular opinion, or it's the person who has some kind of qualification. Rather, it's just anyone who can interpret the text, you know, at whatever level they can, he becomes the expert. And that in and of itself is a problem, because in this, you can sense that there can be a type of miscommunication. a type of misrepresentation, and a type of general ignorance which can be read into the texts. And I'm sure Sister Zohra has come across her fair share of this in her experiences with Islamic study, with Islamic learning, and, you know, generally teaching Islamic studies.
Absolutely, absolutely. I totally agree with you. I think until you learn yourself and you go and get the education and stuff, you have to go to the experts. And even when you're learning as a student of knowledge for myself, even as I'm learning continuously, I'm asking more questions, trying to understand and get the perspective. But it's a big issue now with, especially with social media, it's almost as if everyone has become Sheikh Google, right? And everyone knows the answer, and everyone, and there's a lot of misguidance due to false information. And it is upon us, it is like obligatory upon us to get the correct information, to be able to move forward and to live our lives in a harmonious way. If we have the wrong religious information, like what you were saying about the medical information. So in the beginning, they were saying, don't wear masks, for example. Don't wear masks, you don't need it, it's no big deal. Now in America, they're like, wear masks when you go out, wear masks. What a massive big difference a month could have done for a lot of people had they known to wear masks from the beginning. So again, you have to have the correct information and the correct understanding to do that. And it's the same thing with Islamic knowledge, and more than anything with our deen. Because it is that it's the benefit of the dunya and the akhirah for us. So we need to know our knowledge, and we need to gain it from the people who have it and ask the right questions and listen, and not just want our life to be surrounded by what we want, by our whims and desires. We almost look for fatwas that fit us, not for what fits, you know, not for how Allah said it, but okay, this isn't really yet right now. That's not very good for me. So how about this one? And we need to go back and really, really understand that. And I think that false information in any area, but specifically in deen, is so important. And I always tell people, go to the right sources, whether that's Al-Kawthar Institute, you know, online, they have the Enrich program, they have theirs, there's Islamic Online University, there's Islamic University of Minnesota, there's so many authentic sources to go and say, okay, I'm going to sign up, take some classes and learn. I remember Sheikh, you know, when I went to Hajj, subhanAllah, and I remember being around the Kaaba and, you know, worshiping Allah and praying. And as I'm leaving and people are praying, I remember looking around and thinking, wow, so many people are making so many mistakes in Salah. Because I had taken 3 Salah classes. I was so anxious about Salah. I wanted to make sure everything was right. So I was learning from everyone authentically to make sure I knew what I was doing. But as I was looking, I said, every Salah is like worth so much here. But subhanAllah, because we don't know, we're not doing it properly, right? How much of that will Allah accept and not? And these are questions we need to ask ourselves. And so I think, like you said, this false information and understanding and getting it from the right people, not just listening to anyone who's got a platform or who's got followers or who's got a TV channel, that doesn't make them knowledgeable. It has to be people who have the knowledge and who studied and who have, you know, that to back them up, inshallah.
Yeah. Jazakallah khair. One of the things that sort of resonates with me is something that you mentioned earlier about people being drawn and attracted to something that they see on social media. And by virtue of them seeing it on social media, someone else has something, whatever the case may be, they may real inclination towards acquiring it for themselves. And I guess, as you mentioned earlier, that's particularly troubling in these particular times, because it might mean going out and, you know, risking someone else's health or your own health or whatever the case may be. It's sort of, in a way, that one point highlights, again, another danger, and that is that cling towards materialism. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to encourage people not to stay within the markets, you know, be the last one to enter and be the first one to leave, as per the instructions of the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in a way, we find now in our current day situation, the marketplaces have come towards us. And we are utilizing them far too often than we actually would. For example, you Google something on something like that, you know, drinks or something like that, the halal drink, for example, and then you'll just continue to get ads pertaining to that one thing that you just looked up at one day on one you know, particular hour. So that's what that materialistic aspect of everything, it is something worthy of mention. It is something worthy of, you know, being wary of, you know, out of fear that this is something that might potentially overtake us. And that also, as you mentioned, it comes in the form of people showing themselves. You know, they've got a happy life, they've got a happy this, and they've got a happy that. Would you say, in your own opinion, if that something like that is authentic to begin with? I mean, do happy people like to show their happiness to everyone? Is that an appropriate thing to do? I mean, in your experience, because I know that you have some kind of experience in psychology. What would your particular take on that be?
You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, right? He said, be aware of obviously ayn and hasad. He's told us that, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's important to understand that if we are happy, alhamdulillah, with our kids, with our spouse, with our in-laws, with our parents, you know, to keep that happiness between us, them, and Allah. We don't need to share it with everyone else. Because with that, you know, when you go out there, and there are authentic people, mashallah, tabarakallah, Muslims and non, who are happy. Yes, they are happy, alhamdulillah. But why, my thing is, why do we need to share it with everyone? Why? Why do we need to sit there and go, oh my God, this is my daughter. You know, why? And she did this for me. I mean, to be honest with you, there are times, mashallah, tabarakallah, where my own children will do something amazing. And I'm just like, wow, like my kid did that. You know, you're shocked as a parent. And I almost want to share it because I'm so shocked and it's exciting. But then I'm like, subhanAllah, it would ruin everything, because what if they never did another, you know, thing like that because of the ayn or the hasad that they got from this, you know? Right. While it's nice to share certain things, it's also at the same time, we have to think about everyone else and what they're going through and their feelings. And, you know, you have a mother who's worked so hard and she's got 5 kids and astaghfirullah, 2 of them are drug dealers and she's crying night and day. Then she sees something like this that your son did for you, and it makes her cry even more. Right? Because it's like, oh my God, my Osam's, you know. So it's like, you really have to try to feel that if we have this, and for everyone that's listening, that's out there, it's like, mashallah, tabarak, alhamdulillah, I'm glad your kids are doing amazing stuff. And may Allah continue to bless our kids and our spouses and our families. But there's no need to share all that with everyone, because there's so much ayn and hasad and so much takeaway. That happiness might not be there because of that sharing constantly. You know, and it's one of those things that we want to enjoin good and forbid evil. Yes, we want to constantly tell people as reminders, and it's been very hard for me, Sheikh. I'll be very honest with you. This has been a big test for me because I homeschool my children. So I constantly get questions about certain things that they do, and I always give answers. And sometimes my kids will be like, oh, mom, see, I'm sick because you said that. They'll tell me, they're like, I got ayn because of you. I'm like, you didn't say your adhkar today. So it's constantly in that, especially when you're in the front of everything, it's like you want to be honest and reply to this. But at the same time, there's certain things you want to keep to yourself. Even if you're happy, and be grateful to Allah, give sadaqah. And when you're happy, give that sadaqah. Thank Allah that, mashallah, like your son did this for you, or your daughter did this, or your parent did this. But don't share it with everyone else. There's
criticism there as well, in the sense that you're trying to draw people into your world as though your world matters the most, and there aren't other causes that should be noticed as much, or perhaps people need to be talking about something else, something more positive perhaps. But having said that, can you see some positive elements associated with social media in general, use of social media?
Absolutely. I think being able to go and read ayats of the Quran and hadiths that we normally probably would look over, we read it, but we don't ponder and think about it, or someone analyzing it or giving us a story. Like I read the most amazing story that I had actually posted on my own Instagram, where, you know, this man had this righteous wife, and subhanAllah, she was so patient. And that story that morning at the Hajj, when I was reading it, I was crying, and I said, I have to share this because it's a story that happened, but I don't know who they are. Nobody really knows who they are. But the fact that they're real life people and that they, this is how they handle the situation, it inspires someone like myself and others to, inshallah, learn from it and grow from it. So absolutely, there's so much good in social media. And I think if we limited our time on social media, this is the number one thing. Limit your time, go on there, get some benefit, and then get off and focus on your life and focus on getting ready for your akhirah. This is the biggest thing. As every morning we wake up and I look at the numbers, how many people died overnight, how many people have died from not just that, you know, COVID-19, but everything that's happening. So many people don't get that chance to wake up. So when we wake up the next one, we have one more day to get closer to Allah, to do what we should be doing. And that's, you know, whether that's learning a new ayat of the Quran, whether that's learning a new hadith, whether that's praying two more rakats, whatever it is, what are we doing extra, inshallah, to get closer? So don't waste all that time on social media. Use a few minutes, get some inspiration, some wisdom, some hikmah, get that in, get yourself juiced up and go, all right, now what am I going to do with my day, inshallah? And using your time, maximizing on that, maximizing your time is so important. And I think this has been the hardest for me, is when this happened, so many people became free. And so I would get messages and I'm like, dude, I'm so busy. Why are people constantly messaging me? Like, my time has always been so busy and people couldn't understand. Like, they're like, what are you doing? I'm like, the same thing I was doing before this happened. I was homeschooling, studying. And so I think that time management is massive. Like, you know, and put yourself on a timer if you have to. Like, say, okay, I'm only going to go on 30 minutes for whichever social media, whether that's Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, you know, just put yourself on that timer and go in and get what you need and get out and, you know, move forward and then plan your day and inshallah, be productive with yourself, with your children, your family.
Yeah. I take it that this is something that you 100% apply yourself, because I understand you do have something of a social media following.
Alhamdulillah, I do. I definitely do. I go in the mornings, to be honest with you, and I post myself. I post something that I think is inspiring or motivating or that's moved me or something I've reflected on. And I post that once a day, then I get off. And to be honest with you, with Facebook and Twitter, I normally don't go back on again. With Instagram, sometimes I'll go on later on because I'll get a message from someone asking me a question or, you know, and, you know, or needing some help or something of another. Otherwise, it's, yeah, I'm just like, I don't have that time or, you know, and sometimes even those, like if I have too many people asking questions or needing something, I'll do it the next day when I get some time again. I do, just because I put myself on a timer and I tell people, please don't be offended if I don't answer you right away, because I literally come in and leave and I'm not sitting here all day clicking on this. This is not my thing.
Okay. Here's a question. What creates that willingness to abide by that timer? Because I would imagine with some people, they would start at 30. All right, I'm going to do it for 30 minutes only. But that 30 minutes becomes 35 minutes, it becomes 40 minutes, it becomes 45 minutes, and then maybe eventually an hour.
You know, how does one
maintain that discipline?
Discipline is going to come by having a schedule, I think, and this is massive. I wrote a book on time management, right? And this was,
I know, that's why I'm asking.
This is specifically for Muslim, powerful time management skills for Muslim. I think by having a schedule, inshallah, having a schedule and writing that schedule out the night before, and you wake up in the morning and say, okay, I have to get these things done. And so then those things are in your mind. So, you know, okay, I got to spend 30 minutes on this. Then I've got to do this. Then I've got to do that. I mean, on my schedule is what we're going to eat for lunch, what we're going to have for dinner. You know, my kids' shower days. I mean, everything is on that schedule. Because if I don't put it there, for example, like I don't put it, you know, every other day my kids taking a shower. It's schedule. Sometimes they're busy with their studies and then I'm like, oh my God, you didn't take a shower today. And then it's late at night, you know? So by putting it on, I'm like, all right, guys, it's shower days, get in the bathroom, whatever time you get in between. It's like a little reminder for them. Same thing for myself. What's going to be the meals for the week? Everything that you need to get done. When you have that, it just makes your life easier and it also keeps you busy and keeps you on track. So it kind of disciplines you. And I think that's important, but you do have to follow your schedule. So you have to, I mean, kind of, you know, put things you want to make. So don't put on there that you want to make this, you know, delicious 2-hour dish when you know you don't have the time and you're not going to do it. The 30, 35 minute thing that you're going to do, and then you get up and you actually do those things, inshallah.
Yes. Sound advice. Jazakallah khair. I think one of the things that I also consider when we're talking about this topic of social media is just some of the sheer hatred which appears from social media as well. I personally, for example, I've just got a couple of videos online on YouTube, and I've seen some, you know, by and large, you know, the comments seem to be appreciative and positive and everything like that. But there's those, that minority of comments that are just so mean, like just so terribly mean. Right. You know, if you would never say such a thing to a person if they were in front of you. But because of the fact that you've got that cloak of anonymity, people are more likely to reveal or tell whatever is in their heart, right? Because there's no way of tracing it back to them. Now, I suppose, you know, as Muslims, when we look at this particular issue, we by necessity have to look at it an entirely different way. And that is, of course, that awareness, that knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us, that everything that we do in the life of this world, we're going to be held into account for. You know, when we think about things such as this, you know, to mind comes that story of Imam Ahmad, rahmatullah alayhi, the famous Imam Ahmad of the former Dhahib. He had a son by the name of Abdullah, and his son was walking in his study, and he banged his toe whilst he was walking. And what does a normal person, you know, what does a normal person generally say when they bang their toe? They say, ow, ow. You know, they howl in pain somehow. So Imam Ahmad, in that circumstance, he told his son, don't even say that, because the angels will write that down and they will deliver it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that, just for a sound of annoyance or a sound of pain, right, which was right. Yes. Rightfully, deservedly could be done in that particular circumstance. Well, what about something which is perhaps the F word, perhaps, you know, something somewhat more vile? What about, you know, insults? What about, you know, that sort of stuff? It draws to mind the fact that a lot of us, we need to be more ashamed when it comes to this sort of stuff, out of fear that it will be brought closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether we like it or not. So the best thing to do is to just not do it in the first place, right?
Absolutely.
So go ahead, sister. Yeah.
I think, you know, for myself personally, when this situation has occurred many times where I've posted something and, you know, I've had Muslims and non-Muslims obviously comment. And to be honest with you, on YouTube, I just took off all commenting. I just don't want to get any comments. I'm like, it's all disabled. If someone really wants it, they can put it and I can check through it, or my assistant would check through it to see if it's worth posting or not. Because I'm just like, I don't want to hear my hijab is cute. I don't want to hear, you know, these are not comments that matter. So it's like, I just kind of left it off. And then, but with social media, like Instagram or Facebook, when someone does, and, you know, recently I actually had a young brother and he was Muslim and he came on and he was very upset about the situation. I posted about, I think, the Uyghur Muslims. I was discussing the Uyghur Muslims, the situation, because I'd gone to, you know, Istanbul and I had met up with them and I was working with charity, right, on their situation. And he came and he was very upset and he was sad and devastated. And he did use a bad word on his comment. So I read it. I didn't say anything. Then I private messaged him. I DM'd him and I said, listen, Akhi, thank you for, you know, coming. Thank you. I understand your frustration. I said, but it would be so awesome, you know, if you don't use that word. It's just not, it's not worth it. There's so many other words, so much vocabulary we can, you know, use and explain our aggression and our upsetness and our anger, frustration, that there's no need for that word. You know, he thanked me and he was, you know, and I think it's the approach we take. A lot of people don't know that's how they were raised. They were raised in the public schools and the public system, in watching all this garbage on TV and the movies. And it's just, it's ridiculous how much it's around us. And so they've gotten accustomed to it and it's become very natural for them. So it has to take coming back in a very respectful, nice way to say, hey, that's not our way. That's not the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And just in a very nice, and it's really tough sometimes, because when you're live with people sometimes, and this is their language, I remember sitting in an airplane next to someone and every other word was a curse word. I was just like, oh, my ears, astaghfirullah. As the person was cursing, I was like, astaghfirullah, 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 underneath my mouth, my tongue, because I was just, I didn't want to hear it. And I was like, you know, and I was trying to figure out mentally, thinking, how can I stop this? And reverted and changed the situation. And the plane was packed full, so I couldn't move. So it's like, okay, I'm stuck for the next 5 hours. How do I change these things around? Because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't even, you know, so it's like, you really have to think it. But like you said, everything will be asked. And I think for us as believers, knowing that Allah's, it's embarrassing in front of Allah to do any of this, to know that subhanAllah, He's watching us, and, you know, and He's given us so much, and He's constantly giving us so much. And this is how we're showing our gratefulness, by cursing, by being disrespectful. And as a parent, like, I'm going to come back as a parent now. And so anytime I feel like I'm doing something wrong against Allah, I always look at it. If my kid did something like this to me, how would I feel? My child, right? And Allah is the Lord of the universe. And it's, I don't know, 7-8 billion people He's taking care of, plus of everything else in the whole universe. Allah's saying, and it's like, wow. And I don't even ask anything of Allah. He gives it to me. Like, and imagine my kids, like, we're giving it to them, and we're like, okay, honey, what do you say? And they're like, Jazakallah khairan. But I'm saying, like, so it's an embarrassment. Like, I feel like, oh my God, if my kid did that, I would be so upset. But yet I tell my kids, yeah, we can do that to Allah. How are we not embarrassed? How are we not ashamed?
Yeah, it's interesting food for thought. I think, you know, one of the things that we can perhaps even add on top of this is sometimes people get involved in those discussions where they feel that the right is on their side, so much so that it doesn't really matter how you explain that right. Even when it comes to the F-bomb, for example, that one of the things that you've alluded to is that it seems to be so accepted by the vast majority of society, or at least very noticeable amounts from society itself, that it seems to be something that people want sometimes to be overlooked. People want you to look at what is being asked, what is being said, rather than the use of the language itself. So it's an interesting point that you've mentioned. I think when we talk about this topic as well, you know, the use of social media and how we interact and how we behave with social media, we can also talk about, you know, other issues which are attached to it, such as the quality of the information that we are actually passing around. Nowadays, unfortunately, even with this COVID-19 stuff, there's a lot of false information which is passed around. You know, people making up information, making up theories in some cases. You know, some of the people out there, they're, you know, even from our own community, and they're quite, you know, prolific, and they have their followers. They're going around and saying that this COVID-19 was a man-made disease. It's all a conspiracy, all of this sort of stuff. And what they may fail to realize is that all of this behavior, all of this sort of stuff that we're talking about, it can breed more ignorance. It can breed more problems, you know, rather than, you know, helping people and tackling the problem, we're engaged in something which is of no help. Rather, you know, we could even go further than that, say it's counterproductive. It offers no help, and it does the opposite. It gives us less help. So there seems to be plenty of this around. And I'm sure you've come across those WhatsApp forwards that you might have seen on your own social media. What do you think it is that actually motivates these people? And how should we be behaving with them?
You know, I think boredom is what motivates people. You know, obviously conspiracy theories and all that. It's going to come from everyone's on lockdown, so they're bored and they don't know what to do. So they're shaitans there, waswasing different ideas, different things, and people just get entangled into it. But to be honest with you, the best way we can deal with all of this is, again, just getting closer to Allah and fixing that relationship and working on that. It doesn't matter, you know, at the end of the day, it's by Allah's will, everything that's happening. Whether if a man made it, for example, and then they went out and they did this, let's just give that conspiracy theory. Whether if Allah did not will it to anything to happen, it wouldn't have happened. But if Allah willed this to happen, it would have happened. However, instead of worrying about how it came, which we know it's obviously from the will of Allah, and honestly, I think we need to turn back around and think, with all the other plagues that have come in the life of, you know, after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and all these, you know, generations that we have in history, the plagues and the things that came, how did the believers deal with that at that time? And let's act like that. Let's get strong. Let's get closer to Allah. Let's change our behavior. Let's, you know, fix ourselves more than anything. Stop worrying about everything else. How do we help ourselves, and how do we help everyone around us? I think that's most important during this time, being there for each other, being there for the elderly, for the weak, for the neighbors. If someone's going, I know, like when I'm going to the store, and I usually don't go now only once every 2 weeks to do my groceries. And if I'm out and my neighbors are out, I'm like, listen, I'm going to the groceries. Do you need anything? Like, you know, I'm going out there. It's like, you know, you got your mask on, you got your gloves on, you're nervous because you're going to go out there. So you don't want anyone else to go if they don't need to. So how do you benefit everyone else during a time like this? So instead of worrying about all the stuff that's out there, that, and the majority of them obviously are lies, and they're, you know, inconsistent with truth, it's falsehood. Instead of worrying about that, focus more on how can you help? How can you help yourself, your family, you know, your community, and how can you do something good at this time? And there's a lot of people that are. I know in California, and I don't know in Melbourne this, but I know in California, one of the biggest t-shirt makers is a Muslim company. And he had it, and he had all like 500 employees, and he decided to, because, you know, everything was shut down, he decided to make face masks now. And he decided to give them away for free to all the people who needed it, whether they're firemen, police officers, nurses. And he left his employees on, and he was making this for free for them, mashallah tabarakallah. And after that, he got all of these orders to make it for more hospitals and more people. So it's like, how do we during this time benefit society, benefit the world, instead of just worrying about everything else? Let's do our part, get closer to Allah, and do something good during this time to help ease all the tension and anxiety and things that are out there.
Yeah. I like something that you mentioned, and that was, you know, how should we as Muslims react when situations similar to these that we're describing, that we're talking about, have actually happened in human history, especially during the lifetime of the companions or even the early Muslims.
Yes.
You know, the plagues, as you mentioned, and so forth. There have even been times, you know, there's talk right now about Hajj being cancelled for this particular year. And in our lifetimes, I don't believe that's ever actually happened, but it has actually happened. There have been cases where Hajj has been cancelled. It's peppered throughout Islamic history. There's several cases of that actually taking place. In this case, you know, the very fact that the authorities deemed it necessary for them to shut down the two most holiest of mosques in Islam, Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, and Masjid al-Haram in Medina, it shows you the graveness of the situation. And so, you know, it makes total sense as to why the mosques has also been shut down here locally in our own cities and so forth. You know, for many of us at the beginning of all of this particular, this particular trial, I guess we could call it, we were clamoring to go back to the mosque, because once you tell someone that something is off limits, immediately that love and that desire to obtain it comes to them. Whereas before, for a lot of people, it was something that they weren't really necessarily too attuned to. But the moment you say that these places are off limits, you know, then that desire appears. And I suppose there's a benefit in this sense that people can see the positives that were there, that they actually had, the things that were actually in their hand once upon a time, rather than the situation as it is currently right now. And one of the things that I suppose we can also mention on top of all of that is something that you also alluded to, which was the spiritual connection. It is possible, alhamdulillah, to build a type of spiritual connection from home. Absolutely. And there's plenty of good things that we can do from home. You know, at the very beginning of this particular recording, even before it, I was talking with Sister Zohra about the spike in domestic violence, which is taking place in some countries. And, you know, we should be looking at this trial that is in front of us, you know, COVID-19 and the restrictions that it's presenting as a means to perhaps improve that relationship with our families, to sort a couple of things out, to perhaps even read up more on a certain topic that we were interested in. And obviously there's, on the other side as well, there's some pressure because of COVID-19 to achieve those things. Sometimes it's not necessary that we can achieve everything. You know, for example, it is said that Isaac Newton discovered calculus whilst he was inside of his house because of the plague. That's Isaac Newton. That's what he was already doing, that sort of stuff. It doesn't necessarily mean that by the time all of this is over, that you come out with a new business, you come out with a perfect family. No, it can be a situation where there are general slight improvements, but yes, we should not be leaving the situation in a position where things are far worse than they were at the very beginning. Now, having said that, tying to our very original topic, you know, social media, that's something that we should tie into the situation as well. When it comes to social media, we should be making that gradual step towards using it for something good, using it sparingly, perhaps using it to spread positive information, perhaps maybe getting in touch with that guy that, you know, we knew from 10 years ago, and just reaching out to him during this time, all that sort of stuff. And I think, you know, I think Sister Zohra, based on what I know about you, I think you've got something to say right now.
Yeah, you know, I wanted to add what you know, subhanAllah, when I, like you said, you know, every Jummah we would be going to Jummah Salah, right? And this is, it's been like that since my kids were little, alhamdulillah. And so for us to stop, it was very hard. And I sat there thinking, okay, this is hard, right? And the first Jummah that came, that I told my sons, I said, okay, now you know what we're going to do? I have two of them, mashallah, one is 16 and one is 15. I said, now you guys are going to give the Jummah khutbah in the house. So I had them, that like 2 days before, I was like, who wants to go first? And I had them prepare a Jummah khutbah. So it's not like a Jummah salah. We did regular Dhuhr salah at home. But I had them give us a khutbah, like a little reminder as getting prepared, that for them to know how to be able to give a khutbah in case that day came when, what you know, they were at a masjid or someone needed someone to give a khutbah and they knew how to give one. So I had them kind of start preparing, and they wore their thobe, mashallah. They stood up and they gave. And one Jummah, one of them gave it, mashallah, the next Jummah, the next one gave it, the next. So it's going back and forth, and it's getting them to really connect with now the imam, what his job is, his position is, what he's thinking about. And they can pick the topic, they can pick what they want to speak about, and connecting all of that to today's world, hadith, Quran. And it's really profound because, like you said, if there's good in everything that Allah does for us. There's good in everything. And there's good in this COVID-19 as much as we don't want to see it. We just have to look for the good in it. Allah never gives us anything like without giving us good in it. So we just, there's good in everything, and we need to look for it, and we need to bring that out of it. And so for myself, that has been getting my kids to come out of their shells, mashallah tabarakallah, and doing something that they would have probably never done had this situation not taken place. So, you know, you just have to look outside the box and look at your opportunities and what else you can do. And inshallah, and if your intentions are good and Allah knows, then subhanAllah, Allah will be the one that inspires you and gives you ideas and help you to take those paths. Because I would have never thought of that before until this, you know, took place, subhanAllah.
That's very right. You know, true words could not have been spoken. Even when we talk about this particular issue, I think there's a lot of, one of the things that you touched upon is that there's a lot of sensitivities attached to it, specifically in terms of how people have dealt with COVID-19 and so forth. Now, in the midst of all of that, we've got very soon Ramadan shortly arriving, Ramadan shortly coming, just a matter of weeks, you know, two or three weeks or so. And, you know, I think it's going to present a lot of challenges for us in terms of how we navigate ourselves through this. You know, there's going to be a situation where people are going to be doing their own Taraweeh sessions during Ramadan, during the evenings or nights of Ramadan. We may end up in a situation where people may, you know, secretly be having their own Taraweeh sessions and things like that. Again, you know, it shows me, or teaches me, or reminds me what a friend of mine once said, and that is that it's a sign of Iman to want to do these things, but it's also a sign of good fiqh to stay away from those larger gatherings, at least for now. And, you know, going back to what you said, it reminds me of something which a friend of mine over here in Melbourne says quite regularly. He's probably even listening to them. He says there's wisdom in it, and everything he says, every sentence almost he makes, you know, every conversation he ends with this one statement, there's wisdom in it. Mm-hmm. And certainly there's wisdom in this COVID-19 that you're describing, even though there's plenty of negative outcomes which we can clearly see in front of our faces, in front of our eyes. Clearly, you know, there are some negatives, but there are some positives as well, as you mentioned. In terms of, you know, that opportunity for the kids to get together with their parents, et cetera, and so forth, to, you know, the kids are out of trouble. I'm not saying, obviously, that this is the case with your children, but in other families, you know, there may be children where going out, it creates more problem because, you know, you don't know what they're going to be doing. They're selling drugs or getting involved in very nefarious or questionable activities. So it's better for them to be at home. At least they can be monitored whilst they're at home. You know, something such as that. In an article I was reading maybe one or two days ago, a non-Muslim author of that particular article was suggesting that because of this COVID-19, it's less likely that people will be cheating on their spouses. It's more difficult because there's no excuses.
Absolutely. Now, because, they've said that the crime rates have dropped dramatically. Crime rates have dropped dramatically due to this. So subhanAllah, all of the, you know, the drive-by shootings, all the murders, all these other deaths that are coming, they have dropped tremendously, and robberies and all that because of the COVID. So subhanAllah, there's always going to be, you know, wisdom behind everything Allah does. Absolutely. And I think you're right. Like, we're so worried about one part, we're not looking at the rest of it. Like, what else, you know, is happening? And if Allah wills something, we just have to be prepared for it. Whether that's from dying from a plague or dying from a plane crash or a car crash or the regular flu, you know, whatever it is, it's going to come to us, and you have to be prepared for it mentally, emotionally, physically, and just, you know, alhamdulillah, you say your alhamdulillah and just keep going, inshallah.
Okay. That's good advice. I'll just check in with Mustafa, he's over here with me, and we are maintaining local social distancing requirements. He's at least 2 meters away from me, and we're here on work related purposes, so it's all good. So in any case, any questions from the audience, if there is an audience? I don't even know the numbers or anything like that. So he's quietly bringing a computer over. Okay, so the questioner is asking, I'm not sure if this is a Muslim questioner or a non-Muslim questioner. Questioner is asking, so Allah needs angels to deliver him messages because he can't see or hear us. Got it. Sounds weird, but who am I to judge? Right? So let me quickly address that particular questioner. First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can hear everything, he can see everything without the need of angels. But in Islam, we believe that the angels write down and record good deeds or bad deeds. And this is not because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is incapable of such a thing. Rather, it is a manifestation of the power and majesty of Allah that he is capable of doing such things. We refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes as the King of Kings. So he has his own kingdom, he has his own dominion, but unlike his, you know, any king of this particular earth, he has faculties, he has abilities rather, which are far beyond any monarch, anyone of his creation, in the sense that he has full power, full knowledge, full control. But in any case, this scroll or this information which is carried from the angels to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can either be a humiliation for us, or it can be something which can lift us in the hereafter, because we ourselves are going to be witnessing these particular scrolls or these particular records of good deeds. And it's not a situation where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges us before something has been recorded. He can. He has the ability, he has the power to do so. Rather, the situation is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to establish his justice so that we have nothing to say once that evidence, quote unquote evidence, has been presented to us in the form of our own good deeds or evil deeds. So hopefully that answers the question. And by all means, if you need further clarification, please ask. And we have got no other questions apart from this one. Mustafa was giving me the time's up sign, I think. So we've got, as we mentioned, we've got Ramadan, which is shortly on the way. Not very long to go. So with this topic of social media and with this topic of COVID-19, because, you know, when we talk about Ramadan, we've got the moon sighting stuff, which is going to be taking place very shortly, unfortunately. And it pains me even to say that much. What do you suggest in terms of that particular issue and the use of social media?
I think people need to just follow their local community at that time, inshallah, and go, you know, start Ramadan with them. So if the imams in our community, they're all together, they unanimously say it, and it may be different than Pakistan or India or other countries, and that's fine. You start Ramadan. Don't worry about the moon sighting. Don't fight about all that stuff. Start with your local community, and they will be the ones held accountable in front of Allah, because at the end of the day, someone is actually doing that. You know, they're doing their job to see it. And so I think number one, let's start with our communities, and number two, really, you know, make this Ramadan your best Ramadan and worship. And for myself, in Ramadan, I rarely go on social media. I may go, you know, a few times a week, but especially the last 10 nights, it's off. And it's just in the past, you know, if you were able to do it, the kaf at the masjid, mashallah, that was a great thing. And, you know, I enjoyed doing that with my kids until morning, we would stay and then come back home. But if this year that's not possible, you can do that at home, listen to lectures, you know, read the tafsir. And I was, you know, I was already going through my own schedule with my children. I was like, all right, this Ramadan, inshallah, we're going to cover this, different things to cover and discuss and really analyze and just put everything else aside and just focus on Ramadan itself. Be thankful. You know, again, subhanAllah, I can't emphasize this enough. Be grateful if we get to meet Ramadan. Be grateful if we have the blessing, you know, the blessings of getting to another Ramadan, because there's so many people that don't even get to Ramadan. So if we get to that, the Ramadan's doors are open for us and we're here, then subhanAllah, we have to be thankful for that and do our best. You know, I personally love Ramadan because I don't have to cook so much. I actually cook less and I have leftovers. And I'm like so excited because you have so much more time to, you know, get closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And I think remembering again that Shaitan's going to be locked up, this is a great time to get together as a family, get closer to each other and to your family members, and call your family members, your mom, your dad, your siblings, you know, check on people. And that's something that what COVID-19 did to me personally made me, because I'm so busy constantly, but because now I can't, like you said, we can't do certain things, now I'm calling more people and checking on my aunts and checking on certain people to make sure they're okay, because I know I physically can't go visit them. So it's made me a little bit more aware and conscious to call them in case something happens. So I think, really it's a blessed month coming in. We are here, alhamdulillah. And other than that, it's literally start preparing now. Put a schedule together for Ramadan, what you want to learn, how you want to grow, how you want to get closer to Allah, what's your end goal. Don't worry about the little things. Look at the big picture. What do you want to accomplish in this beautiful month, inshallah?
That's great advice. Jazakumullah khair. I think one of the things that we can even take away from that previous question that we answered is the importance of understanding our religion during this time, especially during, you know, quarantine, being locked in. And, you know, this can be an excellent opportunity, Ramadan and quarantine side by side together, to reacquaint yourself with your own religion.
Yes.
And if there are some non-Muslims who are listening to this as well, you know, this is an excellent opportunity for you to engage with Muslims. It may not necessarily have to be, you know, physical contact, you know, close to close, you know, seeing them, meeting them, etc. and so forth. It could be something over the internet. But by all means, you can engage with, you know, your neighbors from the Islamic faith online, such as social media, and it could be a very positive thing if it was done through social media, and, you know, going back to the original topic. So with that, I'd like to thank everyone who was listening, and I'd like to thank the organizers, and I'd like to thank anyone else whom I have forgotten. And most importantly, I'd like to thank Sister Zohra for attending and being a part of this. I'm not sure what time it is in California over there, all the celebrities and everything, but I'm sure it's quite late, I assume. I don't know. So I thank Sister Zohra for her time, for attending, and most importantly of all, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing this to happen. So Jazakallah khair.
Ayyakum, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam.